Well, this is the third Sunday in the series that I started on the kingdom of God. And so I wanted to share a little bit more today, and I hopefully will, with the help of God, answer some questions about the kingdom of God. You say, why is a knowledge of the kingdom of God so important? Let me just submit this to you. The Bible records that when God took on the form of humanity and heaven named him Jesus, heaven named him Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Your name has a meaning. Probably if you look it up in a names book, it'll have a meaning. Cecil has a meaning. All depends on which dictionary you look at. If you look at a regular dictionary that you might use in high school or college, it means blind. If you go to a Bible bookstore, Cecil means musical. So it's true. I can't read music. Some of you will get that about lunch, but your name means something. Jason means preacher. You know what your name means? Everybody's name means something. Jesus' name meant something. So when he is called Emmanuel, it is God with us. It was God, it was heaven announcing that God was going to take earth as his habitation for a while. And in John chapter 1, it starts there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it is understood at that point that he's talking about Jesus, because in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh. I like the way the Message says that, where it says in the King James, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Message says it like this, and God moved into the neighborhood. That's what he did. When he came in the person of Jesus, he came and lived in our neighborhood. Well, when he showed up, when God showed up in the person of Jesus, keeping in mind that before Jesus showed up in human form, God in human form, up until that time, all of humanity was trying to figure out who is God. And there are others that claim to be God. And people have made God. What is God like? What does he look like? And they'd never seen God. And when they didn't have a relationship with God to know him, they had a lot of ideas. That's what religion is man trying to understand God and trying to communicate with God and coming up with their own mind, then this is what God is. So God said, I'm going to show up. And I'm going to show up in a way that you can relate to me. And that would have to be because you're human. The only way you can relate to me is if I become human. So that's what God did. And then Colossians explains it like this, that Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. And it says that Jesus was the glory of God that could be seen in the earth. And so in the person of Jesus, you saw what he was like, his characteristics, his loves and his hates. And if you want to know what God is like, then we look at the life of Jesus. And we saw that Jesus was in love with humanity. My goodness, God loved people. God made everything. He made the stars and the universe and the earth and the plants and the animals, the seas and the oceans. He made everything. But when he made humanity, when he made the first man, after making everything else and said, it's good. You know, when he made the earth, he says, ooh, it's good. But when he made you, when he made Adam, he said, this is very good. This is very good. And there's nothing of all creation that exists that touches the heart of God like you. When God put Adam in the earth, he said, hey, Adam, this is yours. He gave the earth to Adam. He said, this is yours to take care of. I give you dominion over the earth and everything in it. Dominion. But old Adam, he sold out. See, the earth was still the Lord's, but he sold out the dominion and authority of it. And in what God was doing is that in Jesus, in his ministry, his life, in his death, burial, resurrection, what God was doing was restoring back to humanity. God gave dominion of the world, of the earth, to humanity in Adam, and he failed miserably. So God came back as human, representing humanity. Bible calls him the last Adam. There's the first Adam that was in the Garden of Eden, and the last Adam that was Jesus, who was in the garden tomb or the tomb garden. And two completely opposite things happened. With the first Adam in that garden, death came through that first Adam's disobedience. And then in the obedience of the last Adam, life came. So you can see how all of this is fitting together. But God wanted to relate to humanity who He was. And in this dominion of the earth, He started using a phrase called kingdom. And so the Bible tells us, and the Gospels record, that when Jesus came, He came preaching the kingdom of God. He came preaching the kingdom of God. His message was about the kingdom of God. And I made several statements last week about the parables not being about us people and how we should behave, but it is about the kingdom of God. Jesus was using parables, relating human stories to get us to understand the kingdom of God. And so kingdom is huge to the Lord. The idea, the concept, the truth of kingdom was huge to Him. So He went through His 33 years of life, 30 years of living as a private individual, 3 years as a public figure preaching the kingdom of God, making enemies with the religious crowd, and making friends with prostitutes, cast outs, lepers, sick people, blind people. He became friends of those. And then he was crucified. You know that we're going to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord in a couple of weeks. But He was in the heart of the earth. Jesus said, I'll go to the heart of the earth and be there for 3 days. And on the third day, I will rise from the grave. And then when that happened, even He told them it was going to happen, it didn't sink in. They didn't understand. So when Jesus was arrested and betrayed and killed, they all thought they might be next, so they left Him. He was completely abandoned, betrayed by all of them. But on that morning when He rose from the dead and the different ones went to His tomb and saw that the tomb was empty and the angels appeared to them, and then the Lord later that afternoon appeared to them, those two that were on the road to Emmaus, then the disciples when they were together, He rose from the dead. He had 40 days from the time He rose from the dead till the time He ascended back to the Father. There were 40 days in there that the Scripture tells us what He did. What He did not do, the Scripture shows, tells us, that He did not appear to the crowds. He didn't go out in public there in those 40 days. He spent intimate time with His followers. At one time, there was a group together of 500 people in 500 followers of His that He appeared to and taught them. And the Bible says that the time that He spent with His followers, He was speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God. He might have, it's a good assumption, He might have explained what just happened 10 days ago, 15 days ago, 30 days ago, 40 days ago, what happened on the cross, what He was really doing in the cross and the resurrection. He probably was explaining to them, because before it, He said, guys, I have on the night before he was betrayed, he said, "Guys, I have more things to share with you, but you can't soak them in now. You can't sink into them. You cannot conceive of what I need to tell you." But after his resurrection, they now understood some things, and he began to share with them again the kingdom of God. I can imagine that they learned more about the kingdom of God then than any of the times that Jesus preached the parables, because one of them made this statement after his resurrection. He said, "Lord, you don't need to speak to us in parables anymore. Now we understand, we get it." He made everything make sense after the resurrection, but he was talking about the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. If the kingdom of God, if the issue and the topic of the kingdom of God is so important that he spent his 3 years of ministry trying to get across to them the concept, the principles of the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God worked, if he spent all of his ministry doing that, and then those short 40 days before he was called back to the Father, he spoke again, filling those hours talking about the kingdom of God, then I'm going to suggest the kingdom of God is a big issue. It's a really big issue. Well, this moment in time of 33 years of Jesus coming to the earth had been told by God in the Old Testament. God has always revealed to his people what he was going to do. Still does. God always has revealed to his people when he's getting ready to make a big move. And so we find this first announcement of God in Daniel chapter 2. The coming of Jesus is told throughout all the Old Testament, but how it relates to the whole world, God in his divine sovereignty chose a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. And he took a night one night when Nebuchadnezzar was sleeping, had a dream. God gave him a dream. Now understand that pretty much in every culture, when anyone have a dream, they see it as a message from the gods. Well, this was no different. Nebuchadnezzar was not a Jew. He was a Gentile Babylonian king. However, when he had the dream, he knew it was hugely significant. And so he knew that it was from somewhere, and it was a big deal. But he didn't know what the dream meant. And this is what we covered last week, so I just shared just a little bit by review here. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar went down to Jerusalem. He was the one that went down to Jerusalem, and God had drawn him down there because Israel and Judah would not reject idol worship. They continually slid off, backsliding from God to worshiping false gods. God said, "Hey, I'm going to take care of this." So he sent Nebuchadnezzar down, and in three different campaigns, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and the most important thing to the Jews, destroyed the temple. Took all of its documents, took all of its gold and precious metals, and took them to Babylon. Not only, he didn't take all the people, and he didn't kill all the people, but he took captives. Very wise, the wisest, the cream of the crop. Among those young captives that Nebuchadnezzar took to Babylon was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he had actually set them up to be significant in the kingdom as Nebuchadnezzar would appoint governors and sheriffs and council people and such as that. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was among those cream of the crop guys that he took, the captives. So that night that he had the dream, and he called his wise men, the Babylonian wise men, not any of those that came from Israel. It was sorcerers, it was wizards, it was stargazers, all the guys that seemed to be able to interpret dreams and read the stars and such, because that was the Babylonian way. He brought them and he said, "Guys, I had a dream." And he said, "I want you to tell me what the dream is and what it means." And they said, "Oh, king, hey, look, no other king has ever required this. These messages come from the gods, and the gods do not dwell with men. So tell us what the dream was, and then we will tell you what it means. And he said, you rascals. He said, I know what you're doing. You want me to tell you what my dream was so you can come up with a bunch of hocus, focus, and pocus and just pull the wool over my eyes and make it look like something. He said, not going to be. Either you tell me the dream, and this is the only way I know that you're going to be real, is if you tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it means. And they said, no one's been able to do that. And he said, then I'll have your heads. Send them away. And he appointed a head. He appointed a head remover. Yeah. So they went out and they started finding these wise men and sorcerers and stargazers. And the head guy went to Daniel, told him what the king had, King Nebuchadnezzar had determined and decreed. And he said, whoa. Daniel said, hang on just a moment. So Daniel went to the king and asked for time. He said, and the God of Israel will reveal to you what happened. So he went back home to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had a prayer meeting. Now Daniel had such a confidence in God that he told the king, he will show you what this dream is and what it means. He had that much confidence in the power of God and in his relationship with the Lord. So he went back and they had a prayer meeting. And I guess maybe we don't really have good text on when that happened, but you know, they're at a prayer meeting all night and Sunday and they fell asleep. Thank God, some of the best prayer warriors fall asleep during their prayer time. Hallelujah, that relieves me a lot of the guilt. And Daniel went to sleep. And God made him have the same dream as what Nebuchadnezzar had. Not only that, but God gave him what the dream meant. And so he goes to the king the next morning. He said, hey, don't kill anybody. God of Israel has shown the dream to us. And the purpose. If you'll put this slide up there, Brother Bill. Oh, I'm sorry, Sister Fran. It's time to change the glasses, ain't it? And the dream was of an image whose head, he said, King, you had an image of a man. And the head of that image was gold. The chest and arms were silver. The belly was of brass. The legs or of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And Daniel said, the God of Israel has shown you what it means. And he said this, you dreamed of coming events. That's what he told the king. The God of heaven has shown you coming events. And he said to him, these different sections of this idol represent the different kingdoms that are going to rule the world. O king, you are that head of gold. There was never a kingdom like it before you, and there will never be another kingdom like it after you. But when your kingdom comes to an end, then that is represented by the chest and the arms of silver. So when we follow along through here in world history, and this is world history, secular history, shows what God showed Nebuchadnezzar was going to happen in the world, future events. So we see with the head of gold was the kingdom of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. Then the chest and arms of silver was called the Medo-Persian kingdom. Okay, it was in two branches. Then the belly and thighs of bronze. This was the kingdom of Greece. This is when Greece was the world superpower, ruled the world, but Greece's power came to an end when Rome crushed Greece. This was the legs of iron, he said. The legs of iron is another kingdom. Then the feet of iron and clay. Now, if you'll notice on the graphic that you see, it doesn't say what kingdom that is or kingdoms because there was too many to list in that graphic. However, these are the Huns, the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, the Franks, the Vandals, the Suevians, the Burgundians, the Heruls, Rugians, and Thorinigans. That's all on one. 9, the Saxons, and 10, the Longobards. Now, you haven't heard a lot of those, have you? Those were the 10 kings that were kingdoms. It said, Daniel told him, he said, when the kingdom of the iron legs come to an end, it will be divided into 10 kingdoms, mixed with iron and clay. We know that iron and clay does not mix. But the clay represents a weakness, because even though they are kingdoms who come into power, they are weak kingdoms. Then he says in Daniel chapter 34, if you'll remember that dream, we read this last week. He said, in the dream, you saw a rock cut out of a mountain, but not cut out of the mountain with human hands. Now, all of the other kingdoms, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Rome, those were all cut out with human hands. Men taking world power, taking control of the world by their own brute strength. Man did that. He said, but this rock you saw was cut out of a mountain and came to that idol, and it crushed the idol. All of the previous kingdoms were crushed by the rock. Look at verse 34 of Daniel 2. As you watched, a rock was cut from the mountain, but not by human hands, and it struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. Hang on just a second. Verse 35. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. Now see if you can create this dream in your own mind. Imagine somewhere, maybe a desert-like, and here is this massive human form with the gold head, the silver chest and arms, the brass belly, the iron legs, and the iron and clay feet. All of a sudden, out from side of the mountain, you see a rock that is cut out and comes rolling down and hits that idol in its feet. And it is such an impact that the whole thing is ground into powder, and a wind comes and blows all of those pieces away. Now, do you see what is happening here? That all the remains of those kingdoms are blown across the world. It is blown away, scattered around the world. Now, even though the Greek kingdom does not exist, the country does, but the Greek kingdom, there's still the Greek bloodline. There's still a Roman, Italian, Rome is in Italy, Italian bloodline still, as well as all of these other, there are the Persians. There's no Persian kingdom. There are countries, but there's no Persian kingdom. However, there's Persians that are blown all over the world. We have Persians living right here in our own county, and they're Christian, one I know. So, here comes this rock. Who's the rock? What is the rock? Verse 35 of Daniel 2. This whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked down the statue became a great mountain and covered the whole earth. So as you place yourself as Nebuchadnezzar watching this scene unfold before you, this rock that came down, crushed the idol, the image, and the wind blew its pieces into oblivion, this rock took the place of all of those kingdoms, stayed there, and became a great mountain itself. This rock grew and grew. Now, there is no time given in the scriptures. History records when the Babylonian kingdom came to an end and the Medo-Persia came to an end. History only affirms and confirms the scriptures, but it gives dates to it. That's why human history and historians are extremely important, because it proves to a logical world that what God has said and proves He is and that He exists. So now this rock has taken the place of all of those kingdoms, has destroyed them, and stays and grows and grows and grows and grows until it says that that great mountain covered the whole earth. Now, going on, he has more to explain. Verse 44, Daniel 2:44. During the reign of those kings, God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. So that rock that was cut out of the mountain without human hands now destroyed all of these previous world kingdoms and has become, that rock itself is another kingdom. It says, verse 40, that God, that the God of heaven set up a kingdom that will never come to an end. So that rock is a kingdom that cannot be separated from a king. You should begin to see now what is going on here as to what the rock or the kingdom is that comes with a king. The word kingdom comes from two words, king's domain. Kingdom means king's domain. So the king's domain has taken place of all the human's domain and will never come to an end, and his domain will grow until it covers the whole world. Know today by that vision and the interpretation of it is that kingdom came from God, not made of hands, so it wasn't human brute strength and war capabilities that has established that kingdom, that it was one made without hand is the kingdom of God. Verse 45, that is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. That great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true and its meaning is certain. So then God got quiet for 400 years. That's between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was called the 400 silent years because God never spoke to humanity. He never spoke to or through the prophets. And it was during that time that the kingdoms of the world was transferring into the time that God had set to begin to display His plan. And so by the time Jesus showed up, the two legs were in power. The iron legs, Rome, was in power. Now, then when Rome came to an end, there was the division of Rome into 10 kingdoms. Now, I want us to go to the New Testament, that when Jesus showed up on the scene, talking about the kingdom, this is what we're going to talk about for the next couple of Sundays, is what Jesus had to say about the kingdom, because if it was important for that generation to know the kingdom of God, it's important for today. And so I want to ask several questions, and one of them is, has the rock come? You would say, yeah, well, Jesus has come. Does that mean that the kingdom has come then? When you look at the 10 toes of the ten divisions of the Roman king, you have never heard of those kingdoms. He said, without a trace. He said, it'll crush them without a trace. Who are they? Who are these people? Now, if you're a history buff, you've probably heard some of those names. But something happened. Something happened. The rock came. Now, I want you to see what Jesus said in Mark 9. Before I read that verse, I want to give you the setting. You know, Jesus took great great pains in investing himself in his disciples. Jesus had an inner circle of friends, Peter, James, and John. Then he had a larger circle, that was the 12. Then he had a larger circle, the 72, that he sent out to preach the kingdom. Then there were the crowds, everybody. And Jesus would speak to each one of those at different times in a more intimate way. He spoke to the crowds in parables, and then in private, he would tell the disciples what those parables meant. And so, at this particular time in chapter 8, you will see that Jesus was spending time with his disciples, and then he said, "Hey, y'all come here, I have something to share with you." And the crowd came in, and then he began to speak to them, and he is continuing on that in Mark 9, verse 1. Here's what he said. To the crowd and to the disciples, I tell you the truth. Some of you standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. Now see, there's a part of what God is doing and the manifestation of the kingdom of God still yet to happen. It is this time of calling the Lord's return, the resurrection, and then Him setting up His earthly kingdom, physical, coming in His physical yet glorified body, and setting His throne up on Jerusalem. And at that time, the whole earth will have been consumed or covered with the kingdom. Hebrews says that Jesus will stay in heaven until His enemies have been put under His footstool. So right now, there is, apparently according to Scriptures, a place called heaven. And that is where Jesus is with the Father, although they all dwell in our hearts by faith, according to Scriptures. But the glorified physical presence of Jesus is somewhere in a place called heaven. And while He's there, the kingdom, that rock, is a kingdom. It's His domain. I was in a conversation the other day about this with some folks. And so if Jesus is here, the kingdom must be here, right? Well, yes. Let's imagine, if you will, for a clarification, let's imagine that all of the Americas, North America, Central America, South America, all become one nation. We'll just call it the Americas. And that kingdom of Americas has a seat of rule. It's where the king sits. Alberta, Canada. We'll just say that. Now the king is in his throne in Alberta, Canada, but the Americas is the king's domain. So even though the king is not physically there, it is still his domain. This is the picture that we should get of the kingdom of God right now. Although Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith, the king of glory in his physical glorified body is in a place called heaven, and he is ruling his kingdom, the kingdom of God, by his presence, by spirit, in the kingdom or kingdom, the king's domain. Now, let's look at this. Again, Mark 9. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. Do you see what has happened here? Jesus is saying the kingdom is not here yet, but some of you who are standing here are still going to be alive when you see the kingdom of God arrive. Let me tell you, in the year 2017, we are living in a day when the kingdom has already arrived. The kingdom of God is here today. The rock that was in the vision of King Nebuchadnezzar has already been cut out of the mountain. It has crushed the kingdoms made by man and is now remaining and will never be removed, but will continue to grow until it covers the whole world. Luke 17:20. Where is the kingdom then? This is remarkable. Boy, there's so much that hang on the words of Jesus. Luke 17:20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." The NLT says, "The kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs," which is different from all of the other kingdoms before, because with the kingdom of gold under the Babylonians, with the kingdom of silver, which was the Medo-Persia, there were definite border lines. There were borders. And people could see, whoa, there's that king. Look, he's there in Babylon. Oh, look, Babylon the Great has fallen and the Medes and the Persians have taken over. Oh, look, there's the capital. It was easy because there was a physical manifestation of those kings taking over, those kingdoms coming into power. Jesus said, but of the kingdom of God does not come with observation. So you can't say, oh, this is the kingdom of God. See it over there? It's on the edge of Virginia and it goes down to Florida and it comes over wherever. And the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, or it is not detected by visible signs. Understand that the kingdom of God is a real thing. It manifests different than earthly kingdoms. But the manifestation of that kingdom is going to come in a day where Jesus will be visible, but we're not there. We are here. We are now. So, what good is the kingdom of God for us? Because we're not way down there whenever that's going to be that Jesus sets his kingdom up here on the earth. But there must be something extremely important for us to know about the kingdom that is here now, that is not observable by geographical borders. If it's so important that Jesus taught about it all of his ministry, and then for the few short 40 days that he had when he was still here on the earth, then we better pay close attention to what the kingdom of God is and what it means for us. So where is this kingdom? Jesus tells us when we go on to Luke 17:21, "Nor will they say," he has just said, "the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Everybody say, within me. See, that is the place where the kingdom of God now shows itself or takes possession, right now. So, what is this? How does this fit in with the vision of King Nebuchadnezzar, the big rock that come out, that was cut out not in, with human hands, come and destroyed these kingdoms, and now this kingdom is growing? Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is in you." Let me tell you, whenever someone comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom has expanded. Let me explain to you about missions work. Let me explain to you what evangelism is doing. It is telling the world about Jesus. It is telling the world about God who manifests himself in the person of Jesus, and that God is love. Let me tell you that it is God's plan that his kingdom of love, has come and has established itself on the world, in the world, on the earth, and the God and God's kingdom, God's king's domain is that of love, because God is love, and His love is to grow and grow and grow until it covers the earth and destroys all of its enemies. Now, when Jesus, who is the King on His throne in a place called heaven, the Bible says that He will stay there until all of His enemies have been put under His feet. You know who is the enemy of love? It is hate. And it is man's way. It is self-effort. It is man's rebellion to God, but it is because they haven't understood who God is and haven't understood the love of God. That's why we evangelize. When we evangelize, we are growing the kingdom. When we are sending missionaries into a world that haven't heard about Jesus, that's the growing of the kingdom in the world. When people come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and received Him, what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you. Friend, if you're a believer, you're washed in the blood, and you have received Christ. He has cut off the sinful nature, and He has deposited in your human flesh. God has deposited Himself, and therefore the kingdom has grown. And when you share God with somebody else and share with them the love of God, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them, it's hard for them to believe. And that's why God gave us the power to pray for the sick and see them healed. To those who are possessed of the devil and tormented, He said, those who believe after I leave will cast out devils. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When people are healed, when people are saved, when people are delivered, the kingdom is growing, and it's growing, and it's growing. Hallelujah. We need to be busy about the kingdoms, the kingdom, the king's work. Hallelujah. But we can't get there. I want to say something else. So when did the kingdom of God arrive in great power? Jesus said, some of you who are standing here now, you will not die until you have seen the kingdom of God arrive with great power. So He was telling that there was a day soon to come. Within the next, how old were those people? I don't know. He said some of them were still alive. So 30 years later, 40 years later, 80 years later. Some of them, the point is, it's not going to be very long, Jesus said, until the kingdom of God comes with great power. Whew. God has always shown His people beforehand what He was going to do. He's already told them that He's going to do it, and He just does it again. Jesus told them, the kingdom of God is going to come in great power while some of you are still alive. If you are looking for the kingdom of God to come to deliver us from Islam, to deliver us from Russia, you're missing the point. Jesus said, some of you are still going to be alive when the kingdom of God comes in great power. So that event is already passed by nearly 2,000 years. So some of them experienced the coming of the kingdom of God in great power. So when did that happen? He is telling about a super enormous event that's going to happen not very long from now. Let's look at that. When did the kingdom of God come in great power? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you shall receive what? Power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth. I am going to suggest to you that this is when the great power of the kingdom of God came to earth. Let me share with you what I see in scriptures. Let's go back a few days. It's before Jesus was arrested. He's having his intimate moment with the disciples. And he said, brothers, friends, I'm going to have to leave you for a short while, and then I'll come back. But he said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send another comforter. Now, he said, this comforter is with you. You know who that comforter is? The Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I will send another comforter, and he is with you now, but he shall be in you. See, no one could be saved and the presence of God come inside of them as long as they had been the old sinful nature. This guy had to die. And that happened on the cross with Jesus. As Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That means he died with Christ. And then the resurrection, he was born again. Now, when that took place, that born again, you were a whole new creature. No other creature had ever been in all of creation up until that point. And that new creature was, from 2 Corinthians 6:17, that those who are in union with Christ are one spirit with Him. So there was no other creation ever before, from the resurrection to all the time before, there was no creature that was intertwined with the God of creation. No animal had been, as innocent as they are. I keep looking up there because that's a picture of creation with the fish and the deer and the sheep and the birds. No creation was like that. God made them, but he wasn't melded together. All of the humans, even though he made Adam and they had children, God was not melded together. God was an external experience. But when Jesus came, died, and rose from the dead, Bible says we are in Him and He is in us, and we are a new creation. That word creation means species. We are a whole new species. God and man made one. And that's why 1 John 4:17 says, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. So since we have been recreated in the born-again experience, new birth, we are now cleaned. We are a vessel in which God can inhabit. He couldn't inhabit us before because we were sinful and dead. And darkness and light has no fellowship. But now we are a new creation, and God deposited His Spirit inside of us. But it didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. No one could be saved until after the new birth, the resurrection, that is, of Jesus. And so what happened was, on that day, Jesus had told them 10 days before, He said, go into Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. There was a great moment in human history that was getting ready to take place when Jesus said, go into Jerusalem, stay there, and wait until you've been endowed with power. So they did. They went to Jerusalem. Jesus went back to heaven. And there's about 120 followers of Jesus in the room, and they're just worshiping the Lord. They're reading the Scriptures, and they're just waiting on God. Jesus said, wait there until something happens. So the first day, nothing happened. Well, guys, who's going to go get something to eat? Go down to the falafel section down here and get something. So they went and got some food. Day two comes by. What do you think we ought to do, guys? Well, let's look at the Scriptures and let's pray together. But Jesus said, stay here until something happens. Ain't nothing happened. But on that day, 50 days after Easter, Resurrection Day, something happened. The Bible says there was a tremendous sound, like wind. It wasn't a wind. He said, but it was like a roaring wind, and it was so huge that the whole city heard it. It was like a kaboom. You read other translations and look at the dictionaries, that it was something like a kaboom, a sonic boom. Something happened. And so much so that a town of millions, possibly 2 million people, that was the population of Jerusalem when Rome came and destroyed the city. So, 2 million people. And something happened in this little place called the upper room that was like a sonic boom. And all of the city heard it. Now, if you go to Houston, there's, of course, a lot more city noise now than there was then. But still, a massive place, large enough to house 2 million people, is a pretty good distance from one side of town to the other. So right there in that little place, there was such a massive sound that all of the city heard it and wondered where it come from. Some of them were too curious, so they began to look around where it came from, and they discovered that it came from this place where a few Galileans were in a room together, and when they listened to what was going on up there, they were speaking with other tongues. And Jesus, and it was fulfilled then what Jesus said, the Comforter is with you, but that day He's going to come into you. So they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the words of Jesus was fulfilled, that when they are filled with the Spirit, their bellies, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And that was the baptism with the Holy Ghost. My suggestion to you was that the kingdom of God who dwelled in them and said, many of you, some of you will still be alive when it comes. It wasn't many days after that that they saw the kingdom of God come in great power, because when they, after that moment, when they received the Holy Spirit, that's when, without the physical presence of Jesus, then they went out all on their own, healing the sick, opened the blinded eyes, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, and all the things that Jesus did, they did. I am suggesting to you today that that is when the kingdom of God collided with this natural kingdom, the earth. And I'm finished with this. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 15. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God. See, you have to receive the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is in you. He was talking to his believers. He was talking to his followers. He was talking to those who had faith in him. He wasn't talking to the world in general, people in general. No. When the people in general hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom has expanded. It has grown. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom like a child will never enter it. So you see, this kingdom of God is unlike any other kingdom. It is to be received while at the same time to be entered into, which is another message. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming. This is huge. This is a big deal. At the risk of sounding redundant, because it's this kingdom that exists now that Jesus came preaching about for 3 years. And then again, he only had 40 days before he had to go back to the Father. And what was it he was spending his time on? Speaking about the kingdom of God. Friends, this is a big deal. We must get an understanding, a revelation from the Holy Spirit about the kingdom of God. Because it is no less important now than it was then. But I just want to tell you what God is what I see God is doing in the world. There was a period of time in recorded church history where there was a lot of preachers that became noteworthy, and their names are big today in church history, that was preaching the grace of God and the cross. There are more modern preachers that were preachers of grace. We just had a conversation before Bible study last Wednesday night about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was in Germany, and he worked against Hitler. There's a movie or a documentary out called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Agent of Grace. But somehow, in the last two centuries especially, there was something happened in the church that was very similar to what happened to the church of Galatia, who Paul wrote to, and then to the Romans, and also to the Corinthians, because they began to slip away from the truth of the grace back under commandments, rules, regulations, and the law. That's what these books are about. Paul telling them, guys, keep your trust in the grace of God, not in your own efforts and your own trying to keep commandments. Trust in God. God has made you right. He has forgiven you, and you are to receive the gift of righteousness by faith. In the last few centuries, we kind of got back off of there. Paul would write Galatians again to the Church of America, to the Church of Canada, to the churches in South and Central America, because we've done exactly what they did in the days of the Galatians. But there is a new reformation that is happening. And the gospel of grace and the finished work is in a revival. And it can't be stopped. But there are those, just like in Paul's day, who were strict with law and rules and ceremonies and, you know, all kinds of religious legalism. We'll try to discredit the message and discredit the messenger, but it can't be stopped. But there is another reformation, and this thing is going through the whole world. Let me tell you that the mountain is growing, the kingdom of God. This kingdom, this rock, is growing. But there's one thing that keeps it from growing. We're going to get this in the coming weeks about sonship. I said in the introduction Sunday or a week ago, said that there are no paupers in the kingdom of God. There's no paupers in the kingdom of God. When you have received Christ, you're not a pauper, you're not a slave, you are not a mere subject of the king. No, you're not. You're sons. You're sons. There's a whole difference between the sons of God and the humble subjects of the king. No. The rest of the world who are not believers are the humble servants of God. But when they are saved and they receive the king in their heart, they become sons. It's a whole new creation. They go from pauper to sonship. Hallelujah. That's good stuff, people. Hallelujah, what God has done. You're a son. And with that sonship comes incredible privileges and authority that we have. It's not an authority over people to control them. It is authority over life. We reign in life over sin. We reign in life over circumstances. Because in this world's natural kingdom, there is another kingdom, the kingdom of God. Oh, there's so many sermons coming into my head right now. But Paul said this. He said, the kingdom of God is living in the power of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's living in the power of God. But we can't get there until we get finished with a sin consciousness. The church is still wrestling with God's a fear of God's judgment of sin and making sure we do everything just right and feel condemned when we feel like we've done something wrong. It is true that when this kingdom was introduced by John the Baptist, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world." Hebrews said, and when he had taken his blood to the altar in heaven made without hands, he sprinkled us with his blood, and he has forever cleansed us from our sin and our guiltiness. And then he went down and sat down at the Father's right hand because his work was done. He rested. That's what Hebrews is about, telling about what Jesus did with our sin, took it away, and then he finished his work and sat down and rested. Now God has called us to enter into that rest too. We won't understand sonship until we understand the kingdom. We won't understand the kingdom until we have understood that God has made us sons and kings, and we're not controlled by sin. We no longer are sin conscious, but son conscious. That's what I've been doing for the last 6 years, trying to get us to put off sin consciousness so we can be ready for a son consciousness. And then when we believe that we are sons, having been qualified by God in Christ, not by our good behavior, but because we are in Christ and He is in us, it is then that we are going to be an integral part of this rock growing into a massive mountain until it covers the world. And then when the King sees that the earth is covered with his king's domain, and he's going to come from that place of heaven, set his feet on Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, establish his throne, and then because his kingdom already exists, says we will rule and reign with the King. Hallelujah. Oh friends, we've got a work cut out, but it is joyful work, because we get to tell people, it's like this: somebody has won the lottery for you. Let me tell you who that winner is. His name is Jesus. Now, you want to take part in, you want to be covered with the blessings and the treasury of this kingdom who won the lottery for you? Wow. Whew. That's good news, people. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here today and you haven't said yes to Jesus. Okay. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying. That there's a person here, you've not said yes to Jesus. You're afraid about how much you'll have to give up. How much fun you will have to give up. How many pleasures you will have to give up. God is saying to you, God is saying, what you think is the highlight of your life, the thing that you enjoy, is like garbage to me. I want to take that nasty, filthy food garbage that you've been living on, and I'm going to give you something that you never dreamed possible. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to feed you something. I'm going to feed you part of my table, and you've never tasted anything like it. But you've settled for the dumpster. Quit eating that stuff, man. I've called you to be my son. Eat what I've given you. Partake of my life, and I will give you a life. You keep hitting your head up against the wall. You keep coming to failure and disappointment. It's because you haven't partaken of my life. When you partake of my life, says God, your life is going to change. The whole world is going to look different. The Lord is just smiling down on you right now, because He's got you, buddy. And the more you try to run away from Him, He's going to pursue after you. But He's not going to beat you. He's not going to make you feel bad. He's going to swoop you up like you would your own son out there in the play yard. And He's going to love on you, and He's going to give you everything that He has. Whew. Hallelujah. God's madly and deeply in love with you. All He's waiting for you to do is say, "Yes, Dad. Yes, Father. I want to be a partaker of your life." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm going to call you to be bold. Whether it's a he or she, the Lord is making an invitation for you to be a part of the kingdom of God that is growing. Hallelujah. And you can show your decision just by coming forward. You say, you know, Pastor, I want to give up my life and I want to take on the life of Jesus. Hallelujah. He's not a slave master. He's not a slave master. Hallelujah. He's the King of glory. And He has an inheritance for you. He has an inheritance for you. So I can give you one more chance. By coming forward, we'll pray with you. But you can be saved before. You would actually be saved when you make that decision in your pew right there. It's not by coming forward that you're saved. It's by your belief. But when you come forward, confirming your belief, you're just saying, I want to be part of the family. Hallelujah. One more time. You don't know what you're missing. It's a good, good life. Because He's a good, good Father. Amen. Believers, is He a good Papa Daddy? Let's stand. And let's tell Him how much we're grateful, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Thank You, Father. You're a good, good Father. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Father, we thank You that You have cut out the rock. Father, You cut the rock out of that mountain and crushed those kingdoms and have set up another kingdom, the kingdom of God, that shall never come to an end or shall never be removed, but will grow until it covers the whole world. God, we're glad to be a part of that kingdom. We're so glad that You have called us sons. We're not mere servants. We have a servant's heart, yes. As Jesus had a servant's heart and He served. He came not to be served, but to serve. So are we. But we are sons. Hallelujah. Thank You, God, that You have made us, that You have identified with us so that we could have Your identity. Hallelujah. Blessed Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's get out there. Let's give them heaven.